And with that, we're going to have the preeminent Eric Channing speaking to us today. Eric has been a faithful member of Scottsdale Bible Church in our class for over a year. He's here attending Phoenix Seminary, and we enjoy having him around here so much. He's quite a basketball player, which I hope he'll tell us a little bit about that as part of his testimony today. So would you please welcome up here Eric Channing. Eric?
Thanks, Bob. I always wanted to say that, just like Wayne. Well, before I get into what I want to talk about today, I did want to... Is there some feedback here? I wanted to say that, too. Before I get into what I want to talk about, which is in the passage in Romans, I did want to let you know my testimony, a little bit how I came to come to Scottsdale Bible and be part of the seminary and part of this class. And I think a fitting way to be would be to say, 3 years into marriage, I was in the mental hospital. Now you're probably wondering, hey, did Sarah drive you to the mental hospital? No, that was not the case. The case was that I had encountered viral encephalitis, and I had swelling of the brain. And as I rewind before that point, that was a key point in my life. But before that point, I had had a great childhood. I had grown up in a Christian home. My mom had told me about Christ when I was just a young kid. And I, when I was about 4 years old, I prayed to receive Christ with her and my sister on the kitchen floor there. And so growing up, as when I first was introduced to Christ, but as growing up, I didn't exactly know what it meant to have a relationship with him. I kind of thought, well, if I'm pretty good and I go to church and I read my Bible, then you know, I'm doing okay. And in seventh grade, my youth pastor emphasized to me the importance of reading my Bible on a daily basis, and that was a great foundation for me for the rest of my life. But still, I didn't have a grasp of the importance of prayer. I didn't have an understanding of the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit in my life. It wasn't until my sophomore year in college when God really got a hold of my life, and when he just made it clear to me that basketball and sports were becoming probably were higher in my priorities than my relationship with him. And he spoke to me and influenced upon me that had to change, and it did change. And so for the rest of my college career, I was excited to tell other people about Christ and to explain what he had done in my life. And I took steps of faith. But when I got to marriage, well, before I got to marriage, I had a couple chances to try out for some NBA teams. And those were... That was a dream come true for me, because growing up, I always wanted to be in the NBA. It's every little kid's dream. Every kid says, they ask you what you want to be. Some people say fireman, some people say doctor, some people say lawyer, but I always said a basketball player, professional basketball player. And so that was my goal, and that was my hope, and that was my desire. But as I got into marriage, 3 months after we had been married, I started to act kind of funny, and people didn't really understand what I was doing. And so at first they thought I was a mental patient. So we get back to the original part of the story. They thought I was a mental patient, but I wasn't. It was because I had a swollen brain. And what God did in that time, he humbled me. I had gained a lot of confidence and a lot of identity in who I was as a basketball player and who I was as as I went on the court and scored a lot of points and went on to becoming an all-time leader in New Mexico State history in scoring, I put a lot of confidence in that, but I didn't realize until that point just how much everything that I had, everything that I was because of Jesus Christ and because of Him sustaining me at every moment. Just to have a rational thought, I took that for granted. I took it for granted that I could run and jump and think and kiss my wife and things like that. And so through that time, the Lord really changed my heart, and my heart was moving way farther away from my dream of basketball, and He's giving me a greater desire to tell others about Him. And so, but I did have a chance to go play professional ball in Switzerland a little bit later. The next year, it took me about a year to recover from my illness, and He granted me that opportunity, and I'm very grateful for that. And it's over there in Switzerland where we had a conference, and we were going to have a speaker, and they said, well, the guy's name is Wayne Grudem. I mean, who's this guy? I didn't know who this guy was, because he apparently was a teacher of theology and pretty popular. And I was thinking of going a couple of different places to seminary in the off season, and Wayne just kind of mentioned, well, you know, I teach at Phoenix Seminary, and told me a few things about it. He told me the focus on mentoring and the focus on just your heart, not so much just your head. And so I decided to come to Phoenix Seminary. And one thing led to another. I stopped playing basketball last June and decided to seminary on a part-time basis and work full-time. But through it all, the Lord has clearly guided me, whether it was at the beginning of my life when I first trusted in Christ, or if it was throughout my life as He protected me from some things that some kids and adolescents get into, or if it was through this illness, I could see His hand all throughout my life, and I continue to see His hand throughout my life. And so that's a little bit about how I got to be where I am today. I'm not a professional speaker, and I'm not very far in seminary. So just to qualify that before we get into the talk, why don't we pray? Father, we thank You so much for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank You that in Him alone we have life. And because of Him, we can have peace with You. I pray that as we look at this in Romans, what Paul has to say in Romans, that You would speak to each and every one of us through Your Holy Spirit. I just pray that You would give me the words that I need to say and bring understanding and clarity. In Jesus' name, amen. The crowd was buzzing. Do you see Him? Is He here yet? People were lining the streets waiting to catch a glimpse of this historic moment. It was proclaimed throughout the kingdom that the emperor had obtained some unbelievable fabric. The fabric was so fine and light that it was almost invisible. In fact, it was invisible to anyone who was too dumb and incompetent to see it. As the king came out in his chariot, at first the people gasped. They couldn't see any close. The emperor, did this mean that they were incompetent? Instead of wanting to look foolish, the people began to praise the king. You look great, Your Majesty. Oh, what magnificent clothes. I wish I had some clothes like that. But there was a child in the crowd who didn't have a concept of social status or impressing others. So as he looked at the emperor in the carriage, he proclaimed, "The emperor is naked!" So as he looked at his father, quickly called him to be quiet, and he said it again, "The emperor is naked." By this time, the rest of the crowd began to murmur, He is naked. It's true. The emperor embarrassedly continued in his procession, not wanting to look foolish. Now, most of us have probably heard this story about the emperor's new clothes by Hans Christian Andersen. We laugh at the emperor because of his foolishness and being deceived by the two tailors. And we identify with the people in the crowd, not look foolish. I think look in this story at greater detail, we will see that many times we're not too different than these characters when it comes to responding to the gospel. Some of us are like the emperor, and we have been deceived into believing a lie. We may show up at church and we may go through all the motions, but Jesus Christ has not changed our life. He has not come in and brought us the life that he's promised. We've heard about it and we've sung about it, but we haven't experienced it. Hopefully that's not many of us in the room today. Some of us are like the emperor, or some of us are like the person in the crowd who knows the truth but is unwilling to proclaim it. See, those people in the crowd knew that the emperor didn't have any clothes on. It was obvious to everyone. But they were unwilling to say it at first because they didn't want to be ashamed. They didn't want other people differently of them, like they were dumb or incompetent. And still others of us are like the child, freely proclaiming the truth even when others are afraid. It was only after telling Bob what I was going to speak on a couple weeks ago that I realized the challenging passage that I had chosen. It's a topic that all of us who are Christians have had to deal with at some point in our Christian lives. It's being ashamed of the gospel. Most of us have faced situations, whether it's in our work or in our neighborhoods or in just casual conversation, where it's so easy to be ashamed and not to listen and not to stand for what Christ has done for us. To know, we know in our heart the truth, but we don't want to look foolish. We don't want to look like we don't know what's going on. Today I want to look at a passage in Romans. It's probably familiar to most of you. The passage is Romans 1, 14 through 17. Many scholars consider these couple of verses, especially verse 16 and 17, to be the theme verses for the book of Romans. But before I get into the passage itself, I just wanted to open it up maybe to a couple, just to a discussion. What are some reasons, do you think, that we as Christians are ashamed of the gospel at some points? Can anybody raise your hand and just kind of, or yell something out?
It doesn't fit our culture.
Doesn't fit our culture. Mm-hmm.
You feel like not
worthy. Not
worthy. We don't want to be labeled intolerant.
Don't want to be labeled intolerant. Anyone else?
Fear of rejection.
Fear of rejection. Yep. Those are all valid. Sometimes we don't believe, as John pointed out to me last week, sometimes we don't believe in the message ourselves. Sometimes we say we believe it, but not to the point of sacrificing for it, and not to the point of it bringing an inconvenience to our lives. In my own life, I can see many examples of times I've been ashamed of Christ. And I don't say this to boast about it, but there were times in high school, I can remember one time the youth leader had told us about the greatness of the gift we have been given in Christ, and he told us that we have a chance to share this with others, and if they don't hear this message, they will be without Christ for eternity, and they will be suffering eternal punishment. And so I went away from that meeting, and I was so excited, and I was so inspired to share with one friend that God had laid on my heart. But as I had this deep burden to share with him, there was also this burden in me, if you could call it a burden, that was rising up that said, don't do it. Do not share with him. He's going to think you're stupid. He's not going to be your friend anymore. And that voice, unfortunately, went out, and I didn't say anything. I didn't share with him. And there was other times in college where I would be on the road, and we would be in some hotel in some city traveling for basketball. And my roommate, most of the time I was a player in college, I didn't have any other believers who were on the team. And so my roommate was a non-Christian, and so I did want to share with him, but I would get afraid at the same time because I knew he would tell everybody else. And they knew I was a Christian, but they didn't know the depths of what that really meant. And so when he would take a nap, I would read my Bible. And when he would be out of the room, then I would read my Bible or pray or whatever, because I didn't want to have to face what may come as a result of my faith. And so you're like, well, why are you? You're probably asking yourselves, well, why are you talking about it if you have no confidence to share the gospel? Well, God has changed my life a lot, and he's given me more confidence. And so I say that based on that premise, but also because as I've looked at this passage in Romans and as I've thought about it, and as God has worked in my life, he's really helped me to see that this is not a message to be ashamed of. And hopefully we look at this passage, we can, and all of us can see that as well. So with that, why don't we look at the verses themselves. It's quite a lead up, but it's Romans 1:14 through 17. Paul says, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now before we get into the verses themselves, I want to give a kind of a background and a context to where what Paul is writing about. Paul probably wrote this letter to the Romans about AD 57 or 58, and he probably wrote from with the expectation of coming to Rome in the near future. From our vantage point in history, we know that Paul did not end up coming on his own free will. Actually, he did come to Rome, but it was 2 to 3 years later as a prisoner. But as he dictated this letter to his scribe Tertius, it was his hope that he would be coming soon to Rome. He was not writing to only one church, as there was probably many churches in Rome in that time. In fact, the city of Rome is estimated to have been about 1.2 million people at that time, over 600,000 of which were slaves. So if Paul, when he says at the beginning of his letter, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, that word could also be used as slave. Many could identify with him in this predicament. The Roman Empire was the most powerful empire in the world at that time. It was not like the United States is today. Its influence spanned much of the known world at that time. So Paul was obviously writing to a large audience in Rome. He wasn't writing to a small home church. He's never been to Rome, Paul, but he had apparently spoken and gotten to know some believers from Rome. One of those people was Priscilla and Aquila, who we find out in Acts 28 he met in Corinth, because Paul and Aquila were both tent makers, and they'd been kicked out of Rome. Aquila had been kicked out of Rome because of an edict of the emperor, Claudius. And that was probably around AD 47. So Paul did know some people. He knew some people named Olympus and some strange Greek names that can be hard to pronounce. But that's the context at which we look at this passage. And as we look at it, my desire is that the Holy Spirit will speak to us personally, each and every one of us, about some aspect of our life. I know that I'm the most wise or persuasive speaker, but the Holy Spirit is wise and persuasive, and he's powerful. And I just pray that you would let him speak to you through whatever he wants to speak to you today through this message. So we look at verse 14. Let me go back one second. As we look at the whole of the passage, we see that there's three main principles in the life of Paul. The first principle that I see is that he had an obligation to share the gospel. The second one is that he had a eagerness to share the gospel. And the third one is that he had an absolute confidence in sharing the gospel. So as we go to the first point, I want to look at verse 14. I am under the obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Now, why does Paul say here that he's under obligation both to Greeks and barbarians? Well, basically, he's saying that he is an apostle to the Gentiles. In Romans 15, he says he's commissioned to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. He obviously also spoke in the synagogues and to the Jews, but one of his primary roles was as an apostle to the Gentiles. And so when he says Greeks, that was taking into account all the civilized and sophisticated people of that day who knew the Greek culture and knew the Greek language and followed the customs of the Greek way. The barbarians were the ones who didn't know the language, didn't know the culture. They were kind of unsophisticated, the ones that you could kind of consider second class. But Paul has an obligation to both of them. And so when you look at the word obligation, I believe this could have two explanations of what this means. The first is that Paul is referring to his calling from the Lord, and he was determined to carry it out. Paul was clear about his mission. In Ephesians 3, he says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul considered it an obligation to preach the gospel, but he was grateful for this calling. He wasn't resigned to this obligation like it was some unfortunate duty. Instead, he pursued it with passion. In 1 Corinthians 9:26, Paul says, Therefore, I do not run like a man aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. It's quite obvious that Paul was clear about his calling and mission. In fact, if you notice at the beginning of most letters, he makes it quite clear that he has been called by God. He says, an apostle called by God, an apostle called by God, servant of God. He's clear on his calling. So that's the first impression, that Paul has a clear calling. The second explanation of what this obligation may be is that he is a debtor to Christ. The word translated as obligation in the ESV is also translated as debtor in other places in the New Testament. Now, did Paul think he could repay God or pay back God? No, that was far from Paul's message. He knew that nothing we could do could earn God's favor and for our sins. But he says here in later on in Romans, he says, Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. You see, Paul was a man who formerly persecuted the church. and he had been freed by Christ. It's not that Paul could repay God for his salvation, but his response to God's grace was to give his life to him. Paul knew the world of hurt that he was in before trusting in Christ, and he was thankful for the mercy that had been extended to him. He says in his letter to Timothy, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor." See, Paul knew where he had come from. He knew what he had been saved from. He goes on to say, it's a trustworthy statement there in Timothy. He says, it's a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this I found mercy, so that in me as foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul knew where he had come from, and he was so grateful that he gave his life, and he gave his mission, not because it was going to earn God's favor back, but because he realized the greatness of this, of what he had been called to. Well, you might be thinking, well, that's nice, Eric, but I'm no Apostle Paul. I didn't write 2/3 of the New Testament. I can't even put a sentence together, much less tell others about Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we're all going to go preach to Rome or the present-day Romans in our life, 1.2 million people, but I am saying that God has called you for a purpose. He has saved us by grace, but he has called us to a purpose. He has called you to your place of work, and he wants you to be a witness for him there. He's called you to your neighborhood, and he wants you to be a witness for him there. He's called you to the family you're in and the extended family you're in, and he wants you to be a witness for him there. He wants you to make his name known. So after establishing that he had an obligation to preach the gospel, Paul goes on, and he exhibits an eagerness to preach the gospel as well. Look in verse 15. He says, "So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." Well, that's pretty basic and simple. But if we look at it, we want to look at why he was so eager to preach the gospel. Now, I'm studying Greek right now, and yes, it's a difficult language, and I've spent many late nights trying to learn some of the verb paradigms. But I thought the story in my textbook that was pretty... said when the Greek philosopher Archimedes discovered the law of buoyancy while taking a bath, he is supposed to have gotten straight up and ran throughout the city, and he ran throughout the city of Athens screaming, "Eureka! Eureka!" He said, "I found it. I found it." In the same way, Paul explains that he is eager to preach the gospel to those in Rome. But why was he so eager? He was eager because he knew this message is for everyone. It was not exclusive. In his letter to Timothy, he reminds the young pastor that God desires all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. In his gospel message, Paul had the answer to the purpose of life. Trusting in Jesus Christ was God's answer for sin, and he was going to tell everyone about it regardless of the cost. Another reason Paul was eager was because he knew that in order for people to be changed by this message, they needed to be given a chance to hear it. He emphasized this point later on in Romans. If we look at Romans chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "How then can they call on one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach without being sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Now I know what you're thinking. Well, yeah, I don't proclaim Christ with my words, but I proclaim Christ with my actions. And that's what I was caught up in believing in high school. And that is true. We do proclaim Christ through our actions. By all means, we show Christ through our love for others and through the way that we treat others. But unless they hear the message of the gospel, they're not going to be saved. And so that's what we come to. He says, how can they preach? How can they believe if they have not heard? And so what was this gospel that Paul preached? If you look in 1 Corinthians 15, he kind of breaks it down very simply of a basic message that he gives to others. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 15:3, he explains it. He says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. You see, Paul was preaching a message, not that he had made up. This was a message from the scriptures that Christ died for our sins, was a message that had been proclaimed in the Old Testament. And he was the fulfillment, this proclamation of the sacrifice that he would make on our behalf. And it wasn't as if it just happened and then nobody saw. He said he appeared more than 500 brothers at one time. He appeared to Paul and he appeared to the other disciples. So this wasn't done in secret. So he was eager, because people needed to hear this message. A final reason for Paul's eagerness was that he had an eternal mindset. Paul wasn't focused on short-term pleasure. He had his sight set on his home in heaven. He summarizes this mindset in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. We must all appear before the judgment of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. He goes on to say in verse 14, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were making his appeal for us. You hear that eternal mindset that Paul had in his life? He had a mindset that he was not here to please everyone else. He was here to please Christ. What about you and me? Are we eager to share the good news of Jesus Christ? Let's think about that for a moment. Are we eager to spread the good news of Jesus Christ? And if not, what is getting in our way? What is getting in our way? So with an obligation to preach the gospel and an eagerness to preach the gospel, Paul tells us why his confidence is in the gospel in verses 16 and 17. Why don't we look there now? I need to turn to it first. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall have faith. Have you ever had absolute confidence in something? Have you ever, when I was in Chicago growing up, I was young and I didn't know much, and I used to have absolute confidence that the Chicago Cubs were going to win the game. Now we know from experience and from living a little bit longer, we know that that was not a good thing to have in my confidence in. But some of us may have other things we have confidence in. We may put our confidence in our car. We've got a good car. We know it's going to start every time. We have a good job and we know we're going to get a paycheck. But Paul had his confidence in his message because he knew that it would never fail. Why did Paul have to point out that he was not ashamed of the gospel? What about the gospel was there to be ashamed of? Obviously, he was responding to something, knowing that this message had to be caused someone to be ashamed. Well, first of all, he's probably well aware of all the reasons we mentioned earlier why Christians can be ashamed. He had ministry experience. He had seen what had gone on in the other places when Christ was preached. He had had people desert him because they love the world more than they love serving Christ. But also, he was going to be preaching to a people in Rome who took notice of military might. They took notice of influential power and influential leaders. This was a message about a Jewish man from Israel, the lowly province of Rome, who died on a cross. Crucifixion was one of the most lowly forms of death known to the Romans. Why should the Romans listen to this message? Paul knew the message seemed foolish to unbelievers. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul reminds them that the word of cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Billy Graham had a quote, and I may not have it anymore. Here it is. To an outsider, the cross must appear to be ridiculous. But to those who have experienced its transforming power, it has become the only remedy for the ills of each person and of the world. This quote helps us understand why Paul was unashamed. He had experienced its transforming power. He knew the power of the gospel. He knew that the message about Jesus Christ's death and subsequent resurrection was not his message, but it was God's message. The plan was conceived by God. Paul knew it was a message of power. He didn't have to worry about being wise or persuasive in his speech. Paul knew that this gospel had the power to save all who heard its message from sin's powerful grip. Paul knew that there is salvation in no one else but Christ. And finally, Paul knew that only God himself had the power to rescue souls from the depths of hell. I just want to take a moment here and ask if maybe one or two people, probably just one person because of time, could just share how you have experienced this power of God transforming your life. Maybe an experience of where you were and where you've been. What's your name?
Patrick.
Patrick, could you speak up? So what has God done to change your life?
He puts thoughts in my mind, and I answer my own prayer request.
He puts thoughts in your mind?
I'm all about solutions. Okay. There's a nice house down the street that's for sale. I'm buying it. Never owned a house before. Well, I'm crazy anyway.
All right. He was saying basically that he's listening to God to tell him to give direction in his life, if that's what I heard correctly. Right. All right. I want to point out the word salvation here in Romans. I once heard Alistair Begg give an insightful comment about salvation. I don't think it was his comment, but I'm going to use it anyway and give him the credit. He said that our salvation frees us from the penalty of sin. It frees us from the power of sin, and it frees us from the presence of sin. Now, when we first believe, God frees us from that power, or the presence of, He frees us from the penalty of sin. And as we continue to believe, He can free us from the power of sin. And as we die and go to be with Him, He frees us from the presence of sin. And so sometimes we get so stuck in receiving forgiveness for the penalty of sin. And that's where it all starts. But as we believe, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning of our life of faith. And He wants, as we live in this life now, to be freed from the power of sin, the worry, the burdens that we're carrying. All the different things, maybe we have a pattern of lying in our lives. He wants to be freed from those paths. And He's given ability in Jesus Christ. Now when He says, He continues to talk about this salvation in verse 17. He goes on to say that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The word revealed here has a sense of uncovering something that's been hidden. The righteousness of God reveals that God couldn't overlook our sin. So He chose to send His Son to die in our place. Jesus was a sinless sacrifice. God's righteousness was revealed because through the cross, He showed us that He demands a penalty of sin. And He offers us the same righteousness that He has. He offers us that to us in Jesus Christ. But what does He say? How does He offer it to us? He says, from faith for faith. And what does that mean? It means that he offers it beginning and ending with faith. We begin in faith just like with salvation, but we continue that faith throughout our Christian lives. And then He says, for the righteous shall live by faith. He's quoting Habakkuk 1:2-4 there. So as we have a couple minutes right now, I just want to kind of focus us on this message of the cross. And I want us to think about how God is speaking to us through this passage. Where in our lives are we ashamed? Remember that story back at the beginning? We talked about the emperor's new clothes. Where do you find yourself in that story? Are you like the emperor? Hopefully not. But have you never trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you been deceived into thinking that you can attain the salvation by yourself? Or are you like the people in the crowd who you do know the truth, but you haven't? You're kind of ashamed to tell others about it. Or are you like the child who's proudly claiming that Jesus Christ is Lord who will listen? I know that's only three types of people, and you probably don't all fit into that. But as you think about it, I just want to encourage you to think of one aspect in your life that God wants to get a hold of you and change you with. So I want to play a song real quick before we go. Maybe just 2 minutes of it because we only have till 9. How long is it? 25. Okay, I want to play a song right now. And it's a song from some friends of ours from Switzerland called Keith and Kristen Getty. And they are new hymn writers, and they came to Scottsdale Bible and sang a couple months back. But as you listen to the song, I want you to listen for the message of the cross and see maybe how God wants to speak to you through it. Hopefully it will. I just want to pray for us as we go out today, and I just challenge us to go out into the world and not be ashamed of this gospel, because it is a glorious hope. It is our hope. It is the reason why we're here today. It's our reason for life. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that
You sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. Thank you for the free gift of salvation. May we not be ashamed of what you've done on that cross as we go out today. In Jesus' name.